Good afternoon and happy Sabbath, everyone. Lisa and I sure missed everyone last week. Certainly wasn't the same Sabbath day without everyone here, seeing everyone's smiling faces. And all those on Zoom that I can't see your smiling face, so. I have a question for you today, not like I don't always have a question for you. But what do you own? What do you own? Do you own your car? Do you own your house? Do you own your dog or cat? Do you own lots of money? I don't think anybody here really owns lots of money, but it seems God didn't call the rich, did he, so for the most part. You know, there's lots of ways to have ownership, and ownership can be things that are tangible and intangible, and you could buy things, you can win them, you can get them as a gift, you can even find something and take ownership, and you can even have what's known as squatter's rights. You take something over and you take care of it for a while, and then that becomes your ownership as well. What do we think of ownership when we often think of mostly the tangible things? The Cambridge Dictionary calls tangible something real, not imaginary, able to be shown, touched, or experienced. And the intangible is something that's impossible to touch. It's like grasping for the wind. It's impossible to describe exactly, and it's impossible to give an exact value. You know, intangibles are described as such things that are impossible to give an exact value. So those things you might define in the Bible as things maybe like goodness. Can you put an exact value on goodness? Can you put an exact value on kindness? How about joy? Do we have like a measuring stick for joy? I mean, you can see it on people's faces for sure. When somebody's very joyous, you could tell that. But do we have an actual measurement of that? How about love and a pure heart? Those are all things that we as human beings, I think we have a very hard time really measuring that. But the good thing is that God can measure those things. They are measurable to him. It's difficult for us to put an exact value on those things and touch them as human beings. But God is a perfect judge. He's a perfect judge of our hearts. He can measure those things. And he knows how much kindness we give and goodness and what our heart is like. We even deceive ourselves with our own hearts. So how do we know that we're measuring it appropriately? You know, it's a good thing God adds his mercy and grace to all the things that we do. And he's perfect in that. He adds his mercy and grace with his perfect insight, and that's truly an amazing attribute that God our Father has. To God, all of those things are the tangible, the goodness, kindness. He has that measurement of those. And likewise, on the flip side, the tangible today will be the intangible tomorrow. You know, this world's going to be gone someday. In Revelation 21:4, you don't have to turn there, but everything's going to be gone away. This world's going to be gone away. It won't be tangible anymore. We won't be experiencing the things that we had, the touch the things that we had, or feel those things. Those will all be gone. You know, a lot of people will have lived through wars, famines, and other disasters, and they'll be thanking God for that, that that's all behind them. You know, the outgrowth in character is the true tangible to God the Father. Character is what will last. It's the one thing that you and I truly own and that we take to the grave. I know that in ancient Egypt, a lot of the kings tried to take their what's known as tangibles of the grave with them, but they even took their poor live servants with them sometimes. So they put them, had them buried with them. They took food and some of their worldly possessions, but did they really take them with them? Of course, we know they're still in the grave. They took them with them, but they're decaying right along with them. You know, we live in a country that has so many things, and it's good to have goals. I mean, I think when we're really young, we all have an aspiration to own a home, don't we? I mean, that Lisa and I took us many years to save until we could buy our first home and have that built. And it's really exciting as a young couple to do those things and to have our first new car and things. That's just, it's all an exciting thing, and that's all good and well within the right perspective. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be making sure that we put God first. We have so many options. You know, you can go online and on Amazon. I'm just amazed. I don't think there's anything that I haven't looked for that I felt that I needed or wanted, and just at the push of a button, and it's usually there within a day or two. And that's it. Just put it in your cart. It's there. I mean, can you imagine? How many people ever watched Little House on the Prairie? Okay. They all went to the general store. If it wasn't in that general store, you didn't have it. There was no Amazon, people. And if you didn't make it, you didn't have it. You didn't grow it, you didn't have it. So, I mean, just think of the hardships that they had. We have it so easy today. As disciples of Jesus Christ, I think it's worthwhile to ask ourselves some questions about what we own and what we desire to own. I think some of the questions are, and these are some of the things when Lisa and I make big purchases, we definitely ask ourselves these questions. Do we need it or do we just want it? I think that's the first question to ask. What purpose does it serve? What are the benefits? What are the costs? Does it honor God? Can you use it to help others or to share with others? Will it glorify God in some way? Will it really improve your life or the lives of others? And there are so many other questions you can ask, but I think those are some of the first things we can ask ourselves before we take ownership and buy some of the things that we do in this country. We just have so many options. We all need to take responsibility by owning up to the things that we do, though, too. That's ownership as well. The things that we do. It's something we need to do, especially as God's people, for the good or for the bad. Take ownership of the good things and the bad things. And there's also benefits and costs to each of those. Owning our actions is becoming foreign in the American culture today. There's plenty of blame to go around, isn't there? He did it, she did it, right? Plenty of blame to go around. And people taking the credit for those who really did the job. I've seen that in business as well. Joe Horton Sr. actually sent out an email back on November 3rd to many of the congregation, and that's actually what kind of got me thinking of this. He gave the scripture, and maybe I took a little bit of latitude in this, but Isaiah 58:13. Let's turn there. Isaiah 58:13. It says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not seeking your own words." Verse 14, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." So I started to meditate on that, and we need to take ownership of our actions. It's your ownership of pleasure. It's your ownership of the ways, the things that you do. When you commit those things, whether they're good or bad, we own those. We own those actions. Well, welcome to America. We're doing your own thing 7 days a week, 365 days a year seems to be the way of our lifestyle. It's the way of our culture. People's own ways, their own words, their own pleasures. And I know we see it in every type of media and platform imaginable. There's really no modesty. I think that's pretty much disappeared from our culture. Unfortunately, that same culture seeps into God's church as well. It seeps into our lives. And I think we need to be aware of that. I don't think any of us is that naive that we don't think that it doesn't seep into the church as well. There's clothing styles, there's music, there's media, there's movies and games. You know, we have to be aware of how all these different things can come into our life. It's in many of the products that we buy. It's everything that we allow into our homes, we own. In the times of Noah, it was easy to become a part of that corrupt society, obviously. Evil was running rampant. But today, it comes into our homes in every way imaginable. You know, Noah could just shut his door and shut the world out. And that was it. He didn't have to hear it anymore. We can't do that. It comes in through our TV, through any type of media, through our computer, on our phones. It's not as easy to shut it out today. I think we have a harder time shutting that out when we really need to be sometimes. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 11 we'll go through. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. To think God was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for his grace. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh was corrupted their way on the earth. You know, that's maybe why they have the statement, the more things change, the more they stay the same. I think we're back to those days again. We just have more sophisticated technology, more sophisticated weapons. It's really been that way, the mind of man, since Eden. Our minds are still the same without God's Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have the ability to change without his Holy Spirit. Thank God for the gift of his Holy Spirit, that we're blessed to see that gift and that we can make the changes we need to make. You know, corruption is seething in our governments, in the workplace, and even in mainstream Christian churches. And I'll call them posing mainstream Christian churches because that's what they are. So many of the parishioners and the leaders think it's okay to change God's commandments due to cultural changes or tolerance, in the name of tolerance. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. That's fake Christianity and it's false. You know, it's wrong. How can human beings like us, we live, 70 plus years on this earth, think that we can outthink a God who has lived indefinitely? He's eternal. Again, I'll say it again. I can't think of eternity this way. I can only think of a start. I can think of something going on forever, but he's that way. And this, just both. Our minds just can't comprehend it. I certainly can't comprehend it. And we think in 70 years we can be wiser as human beings and change God's laws. So in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 6, it states that all flesh was corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. And we're back there again. Look at the conflict in Gaza. Hamas has tortured and killed civilians, and they use human shields. How evil is that, using another person in front of you to take the bullet so you can go out and remain living so you can kill more human beings? They raped young girls and killed them. They use the lives of people as fodder for their evil cause. And what is their cause? So I hear on the media, it's about land. That's a fallacy. I've heard Hamas say is for their hatred of the Jews. They want to wipe out a whole race of people. I heard one news commentator say that Israel wants peace, but Hamas wants Israel in pieces. You know, let's be a Noah in our times. That's a big bill to foot. Noah was a righteous man. We need to be righteous every day. God has given us the ownership of something in our lives, and that one thing is our character. Our character, well, he's given us something else that goes along with the character, and that's our job here in God's church. We all have a place in the body of Christ as well. That's a part of building our character. We find grace in the eyes of God like Noah did. I hope we all do. We all need God's grace because none of us are perfect. Just like Noah, he required grace to be saved from the flood and to save his family. We all need grace too to be saved from this wicked world and to enter God's kingdom as well. Again, I say thank you to God for his grace because we all need it. And it's a good thing. God is slow to anger, and he loves us, and he's quick to forgive. And if people doled out grace like they dole out everything else in this world, it just certainly wouldn't be equal. God loves every person he created unconditionally. And that should be an inspiration to each and every one of us. You know, Noah was a just man. We can liken God's work today to building an ark, can't we? God's work is like building an ark. That was the work in Noah's day. Now we're a part of a work here in the United Church of God to preach his gospel to the world. You know, he showed his dedication to the work that God had given him. It took him over 100 years to build that ark. I've been in the church a little over 50 years. And if it took another 50 and I live that 50 years, that's exactly what I should be doing, continue to build and support. We are the builders. Will we be a part of the work that needs to be done? And will we be on that ark? We all want to be on that ark, don't we? We don't want to be out there when the flood waters rise. You know, the storm is on the horizon. I mean, there are storm clouds out there. We can't go back once we're treading water. There's no turning back. Once the door is shut, it's time that we take ownership for our deeds in life. Whether, again, that's for the good or the bad. You can't have one foot on the ark and the other in the water. So in Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And that's very difficult, to do just what God has commanded us. But we need to focus on that in these times. Noah owned his calling, do we? Each of us has a role to play in the body of Christ, and we need to have that vested interest. And that does give us a vested interest, working for God's church and working together with God's people. That builds a stronger bond together with each and every one of us. What would you do if God told you to build this huge ark? What would you do? Would you start to build it? I could see coming home to Lisa, hey, Lisa, God just told me I got to build this ark. I got to quit my job, and now I got to start building this huge ark and everything. And I'm sure that was difficult for Noah in some ways. But he knew that God was speaking to him, and he trusted God. 100 years he trusted God and just kept moving on. So well, here's what each of the groups owned in Noah's day. So we'll divide it into two groups. We have the righteous on the ark, and then we have the world. It was divided into two groups. The wicked and the disobedient were wiped out along with the innocent creatures and their innocent little children who died along with their families. Now, a lot of people would have questions as to why God would do that. My answer would be because perversion just continues on and gets worse from generation to generation, and God is merciful, and he will resurrect them someday. God is absolutely merciful and will do that. They own that tragedy in man's history. That's what they took ownership of. Because they were so wicked, that's how history will be written about them. They own death and even pass it on to others. On the other side, Noah and his family, they were left to move on and to repopulate the earth and to start things anew. Eventually, the generations did get corrupt again, just as man repeats history. But obedience to God is life-giving, brethren. It's life-giving. That's one of the lessons we learn from the ark. Obedience to God is life-giving. It's a gift of life. Noah owned that and lived on. Genesis 7:22. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 7:22. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Everything on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. So Noah and his family were left to continue on. So my next question is, what do we really own in this life? We already did talk about character. We need to take into account that we truly own what we truly own, and what in reality, what we're only borrowing. All the stuff that we've accumulated through life is temporary, and it never really belonged to us. That includes our money, our homes, our boats, our RVs, our TVs, whatever you have a title to, and whatever's in your house. That's not a popular concept in America. People like stuff. We all like stuff. I like stuff. I can't say I don't. I enjoy having nice things. But you need to have those things in the proper priority. God must come first before the things we have around us. He has to be our number one priority, having that relationship and building that relationship with our Father in heaven. You know, so many people think that they own their money. And let me just ask a question. You can raise your hand if you want to or not. How many people have money in the bank? Okay. You know you don't own that, right? You don't own that. You've actually invested into that company at that point. So that little bit of interest you might be getting on your checking account or on your savings account, that could help fund that bank to be solvent, that financial institution. I just noticed most people don't seem to be aware of that. We've entrusted that financial institution to do well and to provide you with either that fraction of interest. In some cases, it's just for services. I know there's a lot of checking accounts people have that don't earn any interest, but it's for a service that they can provide for you. And you let that bank use that money. The U.S. Congress has warned that there'll not be another bailout like there was in 2008. I don't know what that means, but they're saying it won't be like 2008, and I think our debt is probably worse than it was back then. I'm not advocating sticking your money in a mattress. I certainly don't advocate that. We all want to be wise with our funds and also make sure we are earning some interest on it. And some people might ask the question, what about the FDIC? And all I have to say is, what about it? So, certainly wasn't able to cover losses during the mortgage crisis. The government did have to step in back then. So next, let's turn to Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm chapter 24, 1. And the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Now, if that is an ownership, I don't know what is. God owns it all. He owns us. He owns our lives. He owns our next breath. He owns the air we breathe. He owns everything. That's a fundamental principle that we should all be aware of. All creation belongs to God. David acknowledges God's sovereignty and ownership over everything and all the resources. Now, God does give us things like talents that we are required to hone. So when we are gifted with a talent, it will not grow unless we use it, unless we exercise that talent. It's not just given to us. It's something that we have to work for. So there is a part that we have to play in all of these things. You know, understanding that basically we own nothing is very humbling, isn't it? It's humbling to me. You know, we're stewards and overseers, and we need to honor and respect what God has given us and do our best to use it to help glorify our Father in heaven. You know, ownership is just an illusion, and Satan is the great illusionist. He wants you tied to the physical. So the closer that we are to the physical, the more he can deceive us. He wants you tied to that physical. As those called out by God today, we can't fall for that trap and that allure of the temporary. It's all going away. Satan is a master of illusion. He's a magician because he knows that someday all of it is going to disappear. Everything But you and I have been given the promise of eternal life, a promise of everlasting goodness, grace, and blessings. And that's permanent. And we can take ownership of that when God gives that to us. You know, Satan wants us to get our eye off of the mark and to focus on the temporary in this world. And that's done every day through the media and just things we're around and being preoccupied. So we need to be aware of those things. Next, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our promise. That's what we'll be able to take ownership of someday, that new heaven, the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we'll be a part of that righteousness. When we're dead and gone, someone else will be living in our house. They'll be driving our cars. They'll be spending our money. They'll be wearing our clothes. You know, and I think that's a lesson for all of us. It's all temporary, and none of it is really ours. It's all borrowed. It's a loan. It's on loan from God. There was a famous radio personality, whether you liked him or not. I did like one thing that he always said, is that his talent was on loan from God, and he hit the nail on the head. It's true. Everything that we have, including our talent, is given to us by God. Now we need to work and hone those talents, as I said before. Taking time to practice and get better. It's what God expects us to do when he gives us something, when he gives us stewardship over something. We don't want to be negligent in that. God expects us to improve and grow and to oversee what he's blessed you with. We are the owners of our actions, and our actions show God and others the true us. We can't deny our actions. The actions are a reflection of what we are inside, and it reveals our heart. As God's people, we need to take inventory of what that inner person is, and we have to take ownership of it, and we have to make the changes that God expects us to. We have to admit that we're falling short or that we've fallen. It's about identifying, admitting, and taking that action. Next, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward in their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You know, woe is a warning. God's warning us. You know, Satan loves it when we forsake the assembling together. He wants us to be separated, and he likes to pick on the weak. He already has the world, and he's focusing on God's people. So when we become weak, when we're not together and we're not supporting each other, we're not supporting that body of Christ. It's like a missing member from that body. And we've taken ownership when we were baptized to say, we are going to do this. We need to be here. We made a commitment. We don't want to isolate ourselves or try to hide from God. We need to take control and ownership of the life that God's given us. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our own hurts. I think Jesus took on the hurts and the feelings and the pain that this world could give more than anybody. He owned them all, and he was the ultimate in taking ownership. He took on all the sins of humanity. How heavy was that for Jesus Christ as he was on the tree? And the more time we spend with God, the less likely we're to head down the wrong road. and not to fill our time. It's not just fill time. It's purposeful and quality time that we need with God. It'll make us stronger, and it feeds our spiritual growth, and it'll give us a closer relationship with our Father in heaven. And that's what he wants. He wants that close relationship. In closing, in the end, the only thing we own is our character, which makes up what we did, what we thought, and what was in our hearts. Once we finish this race, there is no other race for us to run. This is it. This is our race. We're running the race today. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Just have two more scriptures, this one and one more. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. God is the true owner of all things, and he wants to give you an imperishable crown. And even though the crowns in this world are perishable, his are tangible. His is tangible and non-perishable. God is the true owner. He maintains the prizes in his possession, and that's you and me. He prizes each and every one of us. From the New Living Translation, James 1:18, and you don't have to turn there. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. You are God's prized possession. He owns you, and he looks forward to that. What he's doing in this life, he's polishing us. We're fine gems to him, and he's polishing us up. We are his precious gems, and he wants to show us off someday. Let's be a part of the covenant that we made with God at baptism and take a proper perspective. In this world of plenty, sometimes we can get skewed by the sheer volume of stuff and the glitter that occupy our lives. In balance, God gave us all those things. But the only thing we really own is truly our character. Everything else is a gift, and it's on a loan from God. We'll be judged on how he manages his resources. Let's be wise, loving, and generous stewards, and shine a light to those so that God can be glorified. He gets the credit, and he's the real owner.